I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Hello, friend, and welcome to the Voice of Hope. On today's program, we'll present the second part of our teaching titled, A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. We began this study from 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 last time, and today we'll conclude our study from this text. My name is J. Mark Horst, and I'm delighted to have you join me today. As we begin, we continue looking at the second key discipline that is necessary for you and me to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That discipline is endure hardness. In our previous time together, we looked at the living conditions of a Roman soldier, because that was the metaphor Paul used to describe our Christian experience. We learned that the Roman soldier lived a life of hardship and deprivation. While on a campaign, he had no comforts and no contact with civilian life. And he was also required to be in top physical condition. As I think about those requirements, I'm reminded of the great hymn of the faith, Onward, Christian Soldiers.
See?
Now as we continue our study, I will read the text, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 1 through 7, from the New King James Version. You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men, who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things. Let me remind you that the Roman recruit had to be in excellent physical condition. Here's the quote again, not too extended a waistline, lean hams, and calves and feet not distended with superfluous flesh, but hard and knotted with muscles. Guess what? Most of us wouldn't qualify. We have an increasingly obese Western society with all its attending ailments. People are literally, as my dad often said, digging their graves with their teeth. Much of our modern medical treatment deals with the symptoms of our lack of self-control rather than dealing with the root issues. We put things into our bodies that we know are harmful, but because they taste good or give us pleasure, we go right ahead, destroying our health. You know, not too many generations ago, our forefathers spent the bulk of each day working for survival, just to put food on the table. Today, we have more leisure time and we live longer, but we suffer from the effects of insufficient exercise and overindulgence of appetite. Now I can almost hear some of you saying, okay, J. Mark, what is the point of all this? The point is this. Physical disciplines affect spiritual disciplines. We cannot endure hardness spiritually if we make it a point to avoid any and every physical hardship. What was the warning God gave to Israel just before they crossed into the Promised Land? In a nutshell, it was, beware of affluence, beware of plenty. Why? Because it tends to make people lazy and careless. What was part of the downfall of the Roman Empire? The people wanted nothing to interfere with their bread and circuses. You see, beginning with Augustus Caesar, the city of Rome provided bread, oil, and wine to its population. Historians tell us that almost 250,000 inhabitants of the city consumed about 6 million sacks of grain a year. Free. Really? Like free health care? Of these people, the poet Juvenal wrote, "With no vote to sell, their motto is, couldn't care less. Time was when their plebiscite elected generals, heads of state, and commanders of legions. But now they've pulled in their horns, and there's only two things that concern them, bread and circuses." And what is the rallying cry of our culture today? It's the economy, stupid. And if you think those of us who follow Christ have not been affected, you've got your head in the sand. We compromise our scriptural principles to elect leaders who will improve the economy so we can enjoy our stuff. Our focus on personal comfort affects everything from our eating habits to how we discipline or don't discipline our children. While we profess that this world is not our home, we seem to be constantly entangled in the things that last only for the here and now. And that's another of Paul's instructions to us. He reminds us that a soldier, as long as he is on a campaign, has no involvement with civilian life. My understanding of the Christian life is that I am in a continual spiritual battle. From my experience, that battle is never over. Oh, it's true, the battle may ebb and flow. It may increase or decrease in intensity, but it is always ongoing. I readily confess to you that I'm not always sure how this truth should work itself out in my everyday experience. But what I am sure about is that you and I should be making a conscious attempt to evaluate our possessions, our activities, and our relationships in the light of this command. Jesus himself put our necessities as food and clothing. That's it. I think we can justifiably add shelter, but at what level does the kind of housing we choose become an entanglement, strapping us down to a 30-year mortgage? I hope you don't think I'm being harsh. I just want you to think about these things. So often, we get so busy with life that we don't meditate on the truth of God's Word to see whether or not we're actually living like the Bible teaches us to. And the reason for the soldier not entangling himself in civilian affairs? That he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. That is, the soldier accommodates himself to the desires and interests of his commanding officer. Remember I said earlier, after his sacramentum, his oath of allegiance, he was now utterly subject to his general's authority, and had thereby laid down any restraints of his former civilian life. While Jesus does not fit this example in its entirety, he is our supreme example with his testimony, "I do always those things that please the Father." That's John 8:29. He voluntarily laid aside his divine rights in order to fulfill the will of his Father, and he refused to be entangled in earthly pursuits. You know, there is so much here for us to think about and meditate on. And I am not saying that we need to go looking for hardship and trouble. I'm not saying we need to sell everything and live on the street. Unless, of course, we have clear direction from God to do that. Jesus called the rich young ruler to do it. God is not calling all of us to do that, but are you willing to follow his call wherever that will lead? Later in this letter, Paul tells Timothy that all who live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. So what does that verse mean to you and me if we're not facing persecution? It seems clear from this text and other passages of Scripture that a key discipline of a good soldier is a willingness to endure trials and troubles that come to us because of our commitment to Christ. The final discipline is expect results. It's not hard to understand that an army that enters into battle with a defeatist mindset is not going to be very effective. Even if just some of the soldiers have this negative attitude, it will affect the morale of the whole unit. But take an army that is convinced of the justice of their cause, and even if they're vastly outnumbered, they will fight tenaciously, often victoriously. So our expectations clearly have an impact on the outcome. Paul moves on now in verses 5 and 6 using two additional metaphors. He speaks first of the athlete and reminds us that those who wish to compete in contests of athletic skill must follow the rules of the contest. We learned earlier in our study of 1 Timothy that the Greek word agonizomai was an athletic term speaking of the participation of the athlete in the Greek games. From this, we get our English word agony. The training required of these athletes was grueling. I read that they had to prepare for 10 months. It was hardship, it was strenuous and painful, even agonizing. And they did it all for a moment's glory, the adulation of the crowd, and the wreath of laurel or ivy that would soon wither and become useless. And I remind you, these contests were not just for fun. In some cases, they were a matter of life and death. Again, a person who enters competition with the certainty that he will lose will not perform very well. His attitude will certainly affect his performance. But Paul's point is about expecting results. And he specifically says that the results are, at least in part, determined by whether or not you abide by the rules. You can be the best trained, the most self-disciplined person in the competition, but if you violate the rules, you're out. You're disqualified. His next metaphor is the hard-working farmer. The farmer goes about his work with an expectation of results. He understands the principle that if he sows generously, he will reap a bountiful harvest. On the other hand, if he sows sparingly, his crop will be meager. The farmer goes into the field at planting time with the expectation of a harvest. Even though that harvest is months away and can be affected by lack of moisture or disease or pests and other forms of destruction, he plants in faith, expecting a result, the harvest. In the closing verse of our text, Paul says to Timothy and to us, "Consider what I say, and the Lord give you understanding in all things." That should alert us to the fact that there are things we can learn from these metaphors that are outside of their natural physical observations. There are spiritual lessons that are contained in these word pictures. So let's look at a few of them. As followers of Christ, we should be the most confident of all people, not arrogant or boastful in our own abilities, but confident in the power of God to work through our weakness to fulfill His promises and bring the desired and promised results. The training of the soldier and the athlete and the hard work of the farmer are not fun, but they are necessary. The psalmist reminds us that they who sow in tears shall reap in joy. Today, too many professing Christians want the joy of harvest without the blood, sweat, and tears that are expended in planting. Another lesson I see here relates to our understanding of how life works. It is interesting that most people understand the need for rules that accompany military training. They understand the importance of the subordination of the soldiers to their commanding officer. They know that a soldier's actions affect the lives of his fellow comrades. The unit functions as a whole, not as a collection of individuals, so he is not at liberty to make his decisions independently. His life is regimented by those to whom he has submitted himself. People also understand the restrictions placed on athletes, whether in their training or in the actual competition. To play around the edges and risk being disqualified from the competition is foolish. You've spent lots of time and energy just getting the chance to compete, so you don't throw that away by doing things that you know will automatically disqualify you. People also understand that a farmer works within certain guidelines. He does not plant whenever he feels like it, but according to the seasons, according to his understanding of the laws of creation. And I remind you, the laws of creation are not very forgiving. They don't make exceptions for eccentric people. If he were to sow his seed in the middle of the summer, people would think he has lost his mind, and rightly so. The successful farmer follows prescribed rules that give him the greatest chance of success, of reaping a bountiful harvest. But try telling many professing Christians that the Bible gives us guidelines and rules to live by, and you will most likely get a reaction. You will be accused of being legalistic. Was Paul a legalist? Well, I suppose there would be some today who would say that he was. Later in this letter, he lists a whole catalog of sinful behaviors that can be found in the lives of those who profess to know Christ. But he warns Timothy about them. He says, "Turn away from such people because they profess godliness, but do not really know the power of Christ." Paul was not a legalist. A legalist is one who adds extra biblical requirements for salvation. Paul had a simple, straightforward message: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. We know from the sum of Paul's writings that he does not teach a works-based faith. His letter to the Galatians specifically chides them for trying to earn God's favor by keeping the Jewish law. However, as we've seen in this text, Paul understood that being a part of God's army carries with it the obligation to live by certain criteria. Paul was asking Timothy to think through the implications of discipleship. In this letter, we're past the doctrine of salvation. We're learning about what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Salvation was our sacramentum, our oath of allegiance, when we subjected ourselves completely to Christ's authority. And I'm convinced that therein lies part of the problem in modern Christianity. Many people who are being invited to Christ today are not told that while salvation is a free gift, it will cost them everything they have. What I mean by that is only a full surrender to Christ will actually make them one of His disciples. They are not told that this will involve hardship, trials, disappointments, and suffering. And I believe that is extremely unfair to them. As I reflect on Paul's words to Timothy in this text, I confess I have so much to learn. I certainly do not have it all together, as we say. In my humanity, I want to avoid hardship, conflict, and struggle. I am very much in the learning process, and I see myself identified with Timothy in his weakness. I find that the fear of man has a negative impact on my ability to testify of God's grace. But I have tasted the power of God in my life. I have committed my life into His hand for His use and His glory. I am confident that He is working all things together for my good and for His glory. I am learning to identify with, pray for, and help as I can my suffering brothers and sisters. I do all these things and more not to earn my salvation, but to show my gratitude to God for rescuing me from a life of sin and shame and from eternal destruction. And I know that many of you listening identify with me in this. I am also glad for the Pauls that God has placed in my life, men and women whose total commitment to Jesus oozes from every pore of their being, men and women who are examples of godly character, physical and spiritual discipline, willing to suffer hardship, ridicule, and suffering, willing to die for the sake of Christ and His gospel. And I pray, Lord, make me like them. My friend, these are sobering truths. Is it your desire to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ? If so, it will only happen if you are willing to incorporate these disciplines into your life. Empower others by your positive, godly example. Endure hardship as a necessary step in the pursuit of victory. And then expect results by following the guidelines God has established for us in His Word. Meditate on these things, apply them to your life, and God will surely show you how to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ.
Come, come, ye saints, no toil nor labor fear, but with joy wend your way. Though hard to you the journey may appear, grace shall be as your day. We
Thank you, Chorale, for that challenge in song. Now maybe you're thinking of someone who would benefit from hearing or reading what you just heard. If you'll just write to us, we'd be happy to send to you a printed manuscript or an audio CD of this teaching. That way, you can share it with others. There are several ways you can contact us. You may send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org, or write to The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533, or call our office toll-free at 866 1-800-960-0292. Or you can log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen to this teaching when it's convenient for you. We also invite you to visit our Facebook page, where you can see a daily prayer request. You can learn about upcoming events, or you can read an encouraging testimony. Remember, if you'd like a copy of this teaching, just ask for A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. We'd be happy to send it to you, either in print or on an audio CD. Either way, you'll receive the complete teaching, A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. So let us hear from you today. Write to us at The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533, or send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292 and ask for your copy of the teaching, A Good Soldier of Jesus Christ. Thanks again for joining me today, my friend. I remind you that it's God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, friend, I invite you to join me next week. Lord willing, we'll study a portion of God's Word together. So make plans to tune in. And until we meet again,